Thank you, Father. On the 4th of July, we had some guests over at the house for a barbecue. And, you know, often when we get together with our friends and guests, we start talking about medical issues and doctors and nurses and facilities and what kind of medications you take and all this sort of stuff. Anybody ever experienced that before? Anyway, we went on a different trail this time. We were talking about inheritance and wills and dealing with the things that God has put in our hands and what do we do with that and, you know, how should we handle it. And everybody had their little ways of working through that. Some of them haven't done anything yet. So anyway, with that in mind, we're going to look at the inheritances that the Lord has given to Israel, the inheritances that He has given to us, and also we're going to look at, most importantly, is the inheritance that the Lord receives. So, Father, I just thank you for your word. It's really uncannily, is that right? Uncannily? It's uncanny. That means it's in a plastic bottle. Excuse me one second. Thank you, Father. Okay, well, I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 18. Okay, here we go. Yes, Numbers chapter 18, starting in verse 20. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in the land, nor any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. So the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all of the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of the meeting. The sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting again, or they will bear sin and die. Only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of the meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity, and it shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the sons of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel." Now, I'm just pointing that out because these are just different things that God was pointing out. And as we know, the Levites were in charge of the temple sacrifices, and they basically were not given any. They were given some property, but they didn't have any sort of inheritance that they could pass on. Their job was in the temple. They got paid with the taxes, and that was it. You don't leave anything to your children. When you die, they come in after you, right? Your sons come in after you, and they just continue on, and they continue to receive from the taxes. Okay, now let's go to Numbers 27. Numbers 27, starting in verse 8. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his nearest relative in his own family and shall possess it, and it shall be a statutory ordinance of the sons of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. So God was just giving them how to deal with your inheritance, and especially if you have no one to pass it on. It doesn't say pass it on to your friend or the guy down the street or the local library. It's going to family members. We do things a little different nowadays, but this was the order that God spelled out for them. Now, let's go to Numbers 34. Numbers 34, it's actually just one verse. 34, 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, according to its borders. So what the Lord was saying here was, I'm giving you this land as your inheritance. And just for people that might be listening to this today, especially in the Middle East, that was actually written in 1406 BC that God gave Israel this land. As many of you know, there's been a lot of controversies about that, but I'm not going there. Okay, that was just that. The land was given to the Israelites as their inheritance. Then in Numbers 34, verses 16 and 17, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall apportion the land for your inheritance, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun. So they're basically the executors of God's estate to Israel, and they were the ones that were going to distribute the land to each of the tribes. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 9. You're going to go back. Is that right? Wait a second. No, it's the next chapter to the right. I'm sorry about that. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy 9, starting in verse 26. I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people or at the wickedness of their sin. Otherwise, the land for which you have brought us Otherwise, the land from which you brought us may say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. To me, that's the most profound thing not the most profound thing. But what is profound about looking at an inheritance, God had given them a place, provisions. He set them free. And in the midst of that, it is saying that the people are God's inheritance. There's something about the human race that God is, he's so focused on. He's so focused on the human race. And he did something for them to save them and set them free for himself as an inheritance. Now let's go now to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start bringing this closer to home now. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 16. This is actually in the middle of a prayer that Paul is praying. Actually, I'm going to start in 15. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. For this reason, too, I have heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, for your love for all the saints. Do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention to you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Not what is the hope of your calling, but what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Not what you're going to inherit, but what he's going to inherit. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power to those who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. There are so many things that God has done for us. But in the end, he's doing it because he wants it for himself. He has invested his life into the human race. Not to give it away to someone else. He's invested his life in everything. Everything he's invested was for us. Because he's going to have a grand return on that investment. And so we are the Lord's inheritance. Yeah, we're going to go there. He's done a lot of things here. He's gifted us. He set us free. And I can go through many, many things. In fact, let me just read a couple of them. Because of what God has done on the cross, he's made us a child of God. He's made us his friend. He's made us and appointed us to bear fruit for his kingdom. He's made us sons and daughters. He's made us joint heirs with Christ. He is taking us and building a temple, a living temple, with living stones, so that he may have an eternal resting place. This is his investment. He's reconciled to us. We are now heirs of God. We are citizens in heaven. We can go on and on and on. It says, I have been justified, completely forgiven. I have died with Christ so that the power of sin might not rule. And why this great investment? Why this great investment? It's because he loves you. We have to get that. This is not about our gifts and our ministry. It has nothing to do with that. It's something that he personally invested into. There are fruits and things that come out of that. But it's all because he wants us with him. We hear that, Tim, over and over and over. God loves us. God loves us. God loves us. In our world, we have these things that we love, like our home and our car and our furniture and the antiques. And then we're getting old and say, well, what are we going to do with all this stuff? When I die, who's going to want this little card over here that says, to Paul, I love you, your beloved wife? Who's going to want that? Absolutely nobody. Except maybe the recyclers who could use it and make it into another piece of paper someday. And we have all these things that we say, yeah, this is a really great value. We want to pass it on and bless somebody. But it's just an inanimate object that just goes on, and then maybe they'll forget about it, it'll break and go in the garbage, and that'll be the end of it. Everything here is going to go. Everything that you see is going to go. Except you. God gives himself away to invest in us just to receive us back because he wants us forever. I have been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to God. And I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. This is what the Word says about each and every one of us here. It says he predestined this. That's just totally so far above my head. That he predestined all these things before they actually came into being. But I don't want to get our focus on ourselves. I want to get our focus on Christ and him receiving his inheritance, which is us. So let's go a little further with that thought. I label this section handling the affairs of our estate that belongs to the Lord. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're supposed to look at that and consider that. Now, I've heard it said that the most precious thing in all the world and all the universe is the blood of Jesus Christ, which is extremely precious. But if God expended his or let his blood go to receive us, I would say that they're almost equal in value. Because that's what he invested. He invested himself. He allowed himself to be publicly humiliated and shamed and beaten and drained of every drop of blood of his body, just so that he could have an inheritance for eternity. He's not concerned about the sun and the moon and the stars and the universe. That's not his focus. That's just there to let people know how great he is. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Excuse me. Thank you. First Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then they do it to receive a perishable wreath. What a waste of time. But it says, but we an imperishable wreath. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So he's talking about this race that we're dealing with here on the earth. We're placed in this, we were placed in this earth that was filled with sin, and there's all kinds of corruption and things, and yet God is taking that, he's taking human beings, and he's transforming them in the midst of that, and he's showing the world how powerful and how awesome he is through each and every one of us. It has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with nations. It has to do with individuals whose hearts change from one direction to the other. From being evil sinners to lovers of God. People take note of that. And so there's something that we're here, we're competing, but we're not competing against each other. And it's not one prize. We all, as long as we're in this race and we do it with all of our heart and soul for the Lord, we're all going to get the prize. And that's Jesus himself. But to me, that's not the point. The point is what Jesus is getting. He's getting us. I mean, think about that. He's not just getting a bunch of ragtag people that are going to sit in front of him and just, you know, feed him and serve him and just sing songs to him. No, it's not what it is. We are something of eternal value that the Lord wants to be with for eternity. And it's not something he's going to put and hang on the shelf and say, oh, there's Paul over there. I really love him. And just leave him hanging on the shelf. Isn't that what we do with our inheritance? We get somebody's painting and we put it on the wall. Oh, that was grandma's. And then the next generation, oh, that was great grandma's. And then... So there's an aspect of life that we have a responsibility for. We have a responsibility to care for ourselves an eternal inheritance for the Lord. We have a responsibility to care for these vessels. But it's really not even the vessels. It's who we are inside, because these vessels are going to rot and fall apart, as many of us are experiencing right now in this room, this moment. And I can especially tell if you have gray hair. That's a sign that you're getting old or losing your hair. But it's who you are, your soul and your spirit, that God has redeemed, and that's his inheritance for eternity. He's not going to pass it on to anyone else. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's talking about he's ready to go to be with the Lord. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on the day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So there it is. It's not one prize for one person in a race of 15 billion people. We're all in a race, and if we run to win, we win. Period. And we all get the same prize. We all receive Jesus Christ. So what is this good fight that Paul talks about? These are just some thoughts that came to my mind. One of the fights is he knew that we were wrestling not with flesh and blood. He knew that we were living and needed to live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fight was through prayer, intercession, fasting, weeping, sickness, the loss of life, mourning, forgiveness, admitting our faults, and walking in humility. That's the fight that we're in. Every single day we're in this war, and we're in this fight. Because we are in a war. Now, what was the course that he finished? To me, the course was the course of life. The course of life with family, friends, work, finances, spouses, children, grandchildren, brothers and sisters in Christ, church life, meetings, making disciples, failures, successes, travel, natural disasters, and for some of us, automobiles and lawnmowers. That was not something that Paul had to deal with, but some of us deal with those things right here and today. And that's just life. And we have to go through all these things. And all these things are challenges. I love my grandchildren, these two girls that are here. But they have so much energy. And they have so many things that they want to do. It's very hard. It's very hard. It's one thing to have your kids grow up and say, you know, go have your family together. It's good to see you. Nice to visit. And then when the grandkids come, it's fun. But this time they're here with us, what, 7 days? 7 days. It's hard. It is really hard. They want piggybacks. It's like, I'm almost to the point where I can't give them piggybacks up the stairs. I still do it. But guess what? It hurts. Papa, can I have a piggyback upstairs? So you bring them upstairs and you dump them on the bed and they have, you know. Yes, I am. I'm enjoying it. And this is an interesting statement by Paul. I have kept the faith. When I read through the accounts of what Paul has been through in his life, I would say many would have failed. But if our focus is on Jesus, we will not fail. We will not fail if our focus is on Christ. And that's why he came to the conclusion that everything in this world is rubbish. I count it all rubbish that I might know Jesus. He didn't say anything about his ministry and his calling and all these miracles that he performed. He just wanted to know Jesus. So keeping the faith means staying focused on Jesus. Again, how many times has Tim exhorted us to stay focused on the Lord? We need to call upon the Lord when we have needs. We need to be reading the Word. We need to be listening to the Word. We need to be staying in fellowship and worshiping in spirit and in truth. And when I see those things neglected in people's lives, it really hurts me because I know that those are so valuable in order for us to stay in the faith. When we start neglecting those very valuable things that God has given to us, there's a tendency to drift. And we've all seen people that have drifted from the faith. But like I said, if we stay focused, if you stay focused on Jesus, you will not drift. You'll be tempted. You'll be harassed. You'll be all kinds of stuff will come against you. But stay focused on Jesus, and he will come to your rescue. He will bring you safely home. So it says at the end there, it says, in the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. We haven't gotten that yet. And that's not a perishable wreath that he's going to stick on his head, our head, and it's going to rot away. It's an imperishable wreath. So the beauty of God's inheritance plan, he invested in us so that he would receive us and we would receive him. I love the lyrics in the song How He Loves by Mark McMillan. We are his portion. He is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. It's two coming together. Two eternal beings, God and man, who he created in his likeness and image, coming together for eternity. Each receiving an inheritance. We receive Christ. Christ receives us. Not bad, huh? Thank you, Terrell. Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. That you chose us. You chose us for an eternal inheritance. I thank you, Lord, that you took something that was dirty and unclean and you changed us and you cleansed us and you made us holy so that we could be married together. We are your bride. So, Jesus, you receive your inheritance, your body, your bride, your eternal resting place, and your beloved. We are your beloved, Lord. And help us to keep that in mind in all that we do. And that in that understanding and in that reality, that we would be the same as you. That we would look at those who need you, that we would lay our lives down for them, and that we would draw them to yourself, that we would show them that you want to clean them and transform them and give them a new heart and change their minds and all those things that you've done for us, Lord, that you've now given us the ability to be light and to be salt and to continue what you have done. And I just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.